Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. I will talk about finding grace in seasons of distress. See, each one of us, we go through distress. In other words, distress is no respecter of persons. Even great men of God go through great distress. We can ask Elijah. He had just killed the prophets of Baal. Then afterwards, he was being chased by Jezebel. And he was discouraged and he was distressed and he was hiding in a cave. So everybody goes through times of distress. It's what we do during those times. So if you can, please turn to your Bible. You can turn to the sheet of paper. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 from verse 1 to 8. And the Bible reads, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burnt it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burnt with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed for the people, speak of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." You can imagine, you leave your house, you go to work, and you come back, you find your family has been taken away from you. Maybe it's even much better if you know they've died, but if you know they've been taken away and you've got no idea where they are, it's more distressful. And if you look at their account, the Bible says these men, they wept until they couldn't weep no more. Now, when a man weeps until he can weep no more, there's something that is happening right there. And the bottom line is, David and his men had gone away on duty for the right cause. And the enemy saw their absence as an opportunity to strike the camp. The enemy took from the camp what did not belong to them. The wives and the sons did not belong to the Amalekites. They belonged to David and his men. Now the Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life, and life in abundance. The thief cometh not. Or when the thief comes, he comes for one sole purpose: to cause havoc and destruction. So when the enemy shows up in our lives, it's not to be friends with us. It's got one primary purpose: to disturb us and to make us lose our course of action with the Lord. So he cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. So we as God's people have to be aware every time the enemy comes to oppress us, his main obligation is to keep us away from the passage God wants us to walk on. And so many times, you know, when we are oppressed, we get distressed. And sometimes we don't know what to do. And my point is, these men, they had gone away on duty, doing the right thing. And they came back, they found their family was gone. You can imagine. I'm sure, you know, they would have asked themselves, why are we doing this? We're doing the right thing. But how can I lose my family when I'm doing the right thing? How can I be fired when I was doing the right thing? How can I be ostracized when I'm doing the right thing? And most of the times we go through those things as well. As Pastor Fink says, just because one is in the will of God doesn't mean that they won't face problems. Even in the will of God, we shall face problems. But the key is, we are supposed to be long-suffering as we go through those difficult times. Because God has called us to be a people that are long-suffering. And that only comes by virtue of going through difficult times. It's impossible to develop long-suffering if you don't go through times of distress. But if you go through those times of distress and you know that God sees the end from the beginning, you'll be able to stand and be steadfast, immovable, and abound even as you are going through distress. Somebody say amen. Amen. Remember, God will never leave us nor forsake us. So how does Satan come? John 4:13, it says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. The Amplified Bible says when the devil had finished every temptation, he temporarily left him until a more opportune time. See, Satan is an opportunist. He looks for opportunities where he can be able to come and oppress God's people. He doesn't own us because the Bible says, you know, when Christ died on the cross, he made him a public spectacle. He stripped Satan of all his power and authority. And Jesus said, all power and authority has been given unto I, but I'm giving it unto you as well. So we have authority and power over the works of the enemy or over the enemy himself. He only looks for opportunities to come and oppress us. But it's up to us to be alert and to be awake at all times. Somebody say amen. Amen. So he is an opportunist. And the main thing is, he looks for a door within our lives. In other words, the only way the enemy can oppress us is if we allow him. If we open up a door for him. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from 10 to 16. The Bible reads, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, meaning they have not been called or they have not been sent out. They transform themselves. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is not a great thing if his ministers or his servants also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Remember, look at the scripture. It talks about opportunities twice. It says, I will also continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded. Man, my eyes are, I can't see anything. Wow. Just as we are in the things of which they boast. My point is, the enemy is an opportunist, and he will use people to open up a door within your lives. See, the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, and against the spiritual host in the wicked places. Yeah. Listen, I've discovered, right, the enemy won't use people at the bottom. He always looks for people of influence. He always works from the top. So when I was back in Africa, many, many times we used to see, you know, wizards or witches. And our mind was like, those are the only people that the enemy would use. But that was wrong. The enemy looks for people of influence because he wants to advance his agenda. See, when a person has influence, they can advance any agenda which they desire to advance. So he'll look for somebody of influence and use them to advance their agenda. But here is the good news. We have more influence than the enemy. Yes. Because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So it doesn't matter how much influence somebody might have in the natural. As far as God is concerned, we have more influence over the works of the enemy. Because we are victorious in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. So it's up to us to close every door the enemy would use. Now, the Bible doesn't say Satan is an angel of light. It says he only masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, sometimes Satan puts on a disguise and makes it look like he stands for good instead of evil. So when the devil offered to feed Jesus by turning rocks into bread, he was masquerading as one who wanted to do good or as an angel of light. Actually, that's a very interesting account. So the first temptation that the enemy, you know, brought upon Christ was he asked him to turn stones into bread. But he never attacked Jesus when he was still fasting. Because if you read the Bible, it says when Jesus became hungry, the enemy came and tempted him. And what he said was, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Why? Because he knew he was hungry. So he tempted him according to his desire. So you have to be careful what you desire. Because what you desire is what the enemy might use as a door to tempt you with. The good news is David said, one thing I desire, and this I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. In other words, I desire to always walk with God. Because God's house is not just this building. We are God's house. Wherever we are, God is. In your kitchen, God is there. In your car, God is there. At your job, God is there. Wherever you are, God is there. Somebody say amen. Okay, so he masquerades as an angel of light, but he's not an angel of light. See, he's the prince of darkness. He dwells in dark places. This is why even in the natural, places which are dark, you don't have to go there as a child of God. You have to be careful where you go. Any place that is dark, where there is evil, where there's no, where there's no morality, that's where the enemy lives. Because he uses people in those areas to advance his agenda. So we have to be careful where we step upon, where we go. Somebody say amen. Okay, Satan is not an angel of good or of light. He's the opposite. Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not according to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. In other words, he birthed the lies. He also birthed the ability to lie. He is a deceiver. So he looks for opportunities that he can use as a gateway into a believer's life. He comes as an angel of light with the demonic purpose of deceiving the believer. He tries to make a lie seem like the truth. We are living in times where lies are being portrayed as the truth. And the more they portray those lies over and over and over and over, they seem to become real. There are people that are believed a lie because it was spoken so much over them. They don't believe the truth anymore. And that's how he works. He'll be pounding you with the lie over and over and over. In the end, it begins to become, it seems to become true. You can read the word of God, but you have this notion of, yeah, the word of God says, thou shalt not steal, but he always begin to put a but in there. He begin to, you know, to justify your actions because the enemy has deceived you. So you have to be careful what we allow within our hearts as well. What you watch, what you listen to, you know, who you spend time with. Because the soul is the gateway. I mean, the eye is the gateway to the soul. So what you watch also might open up a door for the enemy to oppress you. Like I always say, I never watch anything with people having their heads chopped off or blood splattering on the wall. What am I going to get from that? It desensitizes a person. You feel like that is just, there's some people, you know, they will see stuff happening, they'll be like, that's just acting, it's not real. Because they're so desensitized from hearing negativity and watching junk on TV or on Facebook or on YouTube. I'm touching your neck. Anyway, so okay, so he comes about trying to make a lie of truth. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. See, the situation at hand did not just bring distress to David, but also brought a lot of grief among his men, because they had just lost their families after being away for the right cause. The men did not feel that their loss was justified, which shows by the anger toward David. Their reaction showed that they put the blame of their loss on David's shoulders. How many times have we come across people always blaming other people for their mistakes in their lives, for their loss in life? See, Prophet Von Gerard used to call it sometimes the ministry of excuses. People, they have an excuse for everything. When they stumble, it's because of Brian. It's because of Loretta. It's never their fault. They always look at things in a different glass. They've built God in their own, in a certain kind of image where they believe they are never wrong. It's impossible to always be right. Only God is always right. A human being has flaws. So we are a work in progress. Each one of us is on the potter's house potter's wheel every single day. When you wake up in the morning, you're still on that wheel. Sometimes it might seem groggy, it might seem like, you know, out of touch with reality. It's because you're on the wheel. Sometimes I might see Brian looking like he's not interested in certain aspects of life. It's because he's on the wheel. Sometimes he might seem like, you know, he's disfigured somehow. It's just because there's just a part of him that has fallen on the ground from the wheel. A bit of part has fallen. But you know, every time that pot, that pot falls down, the potter picks up the pot, puts it back on the wheel. So you might be hurting right now because you're missing something. God is able to replace it. Whatever you lost, God is able to bring it back into your life. Because all of us are always on the potter's wheel until we leave this earth suit. Somebody say amen. So these men, they didn't feel like their loss was justified. Like I said, there are some people, they work hard at their job, but they're laid off. Why me? I was the first in, I was the last one out. Why me? And sometimes they blame God, they even get angry at God. And that's the most dangerous aspect of going through distress. Sometimes you can get angry at God. You can blame God for every little thing that has happened. God, why did you do this to me? Why? But we forget God is good. And every one of his intentions is good. Even if things seem bad, God is always good. When he created the universe, he said everything was good. When he made man, he said they look good. Man, they look, everything about God is good. And that's how I'm able to keep myself sane. I maintain my sanity when I'm like, you know what? I think God is good all the time. Amen. Let's look at David's reaction. And David was greatly distressed, or he was affected, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Amen for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's sons, I pray thee, bring me here the ephod. In other words, David did not panic, but encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, we always hear this term, encourage yourself in the Lord. But there's some people who don't know how to encourage themselves in the Lord. How do I do that? How can I encourage myself in the Lord? Look at Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, fix your mind on God's goodness. Fix your mind on God's promises. Fix your mind on God's attributes. When you do that, even though you're in distress, somehow you feel like, you know what? It doesn't matter what I'm going through, God is still with me. My word tells me when I pass through the fire, I won't be burnt because God is always there with me. My word tells me he'll never leave me nor forsake me. So when you go through distress, or the only way to encourage yourself is think on these things in Philippians 4:1-8. Avoid negative people. And also avoid sad songs. I'm telling you. Avoid sad, melancholic songs. There's also Christian music that is very melancholic. Yeah. It makes you feel like there's no eternal life. It makes you feel like you're still unsaved. Yeah. Some of it is number one on the charts. It's melancholic. I don't listen to sad music. Never. Well, I mean, if I'm sad, I need to be uplifted. When you're sad, look for the opposite, which is being uplifted. When... don't binge on something that will make you... don't watch movies that make you sad as well. Always crying. I mean, it happens to numb the pain. See, the only thing that can numb the pain is by virtue of being in fellowship, being under the word of God, and being with brothers as well. Because iron sharpens iron. Sometimes people, they end up indulging in compulsive behaviors to numb the pain. You can numb the pain for one night, for two nights, but everything passes by, the pain is still there. That's right. But if you choose to spend time in God's presence, coming to church, being with the brothers, that pain, as time goes by, the pain disappears slowly, slowly, slowly. Right. I mean, in the world, some people, they try to drink their problems away. They spend money. They're drunk, they forget about everything, but the next morning they've got a headache and the bank account is dry, they've got more problems. It doesn't help them. It makes things worse. But if you choose to spend time in God's presence with your brothers, they will encourage you as well. The pain slowly subsides. Amen. Verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." See, David could have panicked. David could have taken some compulsive behaviors which would have maybe helped him within, according to how he felt. But this man, he chose to inquire from God. He chose to go before God, and he asked him a question. He said, "Lord, should I pursue this troop? And when I do that, shall I overtake them?" And guess what happens? God answered him. He said, "Yes, go ahead, pursue them." In other words, if you ask God a question, he's going to answer you. It might be today, tomorrow, but he is going to answer back. He's going to speak back through the word of God, through a brother, a sister, through your pastor. He's going to speak back to you. The only thing is be patient and, wait patiently. Most of the times when we ask and pray, we choose not to be patient. We just like, go ahead of God. Wait patiently. He might answer you today, tomorrow. Look at Daniel. He prayed for 21 days. That's in the Old Testament, 21 days. And guess what happens? When the angel Gabriel came through, he said, "Daniel, I've come for you. In actual fact, your prayer was heard the first day you opened your mouth." So I'm just trying to encourage you. The first day you opened your mouth, it might have been 5 years ago. God heard you. You're still waiting, but God heard. He neither sleeps nor slumbers, neither is he deaf. He hears everything. Oh, sorry. He hears everything. But the key is, the answer will come someday. So just keep on waiting upon God. And also, when you wait upon God, don't just sit at home like, "I'm waiting on God." Because there are some people, they're like that. "I'm waiting on God." I mean, listen, if you look at the Bible, look at the men that Jesus called into ministry. None of them was found doing nothing. They were all doing something. Peter and Andrew had a fishing business. They were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. They were always doing something. None of them was like, "You know what? We're just waiting on God to call us. I'm fasting for 21 days. I'm waiting on God." No. You can wait on God while you are busy. Jesus said, "Occupy until I come," meaning do something until I come. Don't just be at home and wait on me. What are you waiting for? The train will pass by. You won't even know the train passed by because you're behind closed doors. Be out there, get busy for the Lord, and guess what? He'll meet you at the point of need. And that's what I believe waiting on God is. You wait while you're active. It's like a waiter at a restaurant. They wait on you. They are busy. They are waiting on you. So that's what it is, waiting on God. While you serve, you wait while you serve. Somebody say amen. 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 Where are we? So David encouraged himself in the Lord. Okay, so David inquired and God told him, "You shall overtake them." So David gathered enough courage and strength to inquire from the Lord on what he had to do. So when you are distressed, sometimes you lose courage. And you need that courage to rise up and go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm discouraged, but help me out here. What am I supposed to do? Give me some advice on what I'm supposed to do. Show me the way, Lord. Show me your way." How come there are no longer songs like that? "Then I may walk with..." What? Go ahead, write them. Okay, so he gathered enough courage. In other words, David did not take matters in his own hands. He could have, but he didn't. 2 Samuel 22, verse 7, the Bible reads, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears." Now, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we seek the Lord, he will speak to us from within. He will speak to us through his word. He will speak to us through the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. He will speak to us through his brethren, through our brethren as well. Psalm 118:5, it reads, "From my distress, I called upon the Lord. And the Lord answered me and set me in a large place." Can you imagine? From my distress, I called upon God, and God heard and answered me. And he placed me in a large place. I didn't go in a corner and cry and blame other people. I chose to call upon my God. Why? Because I look to the hills from whence my health or my help cometh from. And the Lord answered me. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are always open unto their prayers. But his face is turn away from all them that are evil and wicked. 2 Chronicles 28 verse 2, what not to do when in distress. Now, in the time of his distress, this same King Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord. Sometimes when a person is going through a hard time, there's many opportunities to become angry and to become unfaithful at God. Yes. I've been serving you, God, all this time, but why have you done this to me? I'm done with you. If only we could hear what we all speak in private, man, my goodness. I mean, I'm just being real. It happens. But my point is that the temptation to be unfaithful when things are not working is very great. But the Bible says no temptation that is uncommon to man has befallen upon us. With every temptation, God always provides a way out. And I believe the way out is through the word of God, through our brothers and sisters as well, through leadership. That's the way out of every temptation. If you're struggling with something, the Bible says confess your faults unto one another that you might be healed. And it doesn't say confess your faults unto the pastor. It says unto one another that you might be healed. Leaders are there to help you. But if there's somebody who you've got a relationship with, you can confess to them and you'll be healed. Somebody say amen. 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 So, this man, Ahaz, became more unfaithful to God because he was distressed. And it happens most of the times. There are people who stopped walking with God because they were distressed. Why? Because they blamed God for their mishaps and whatever happened to them. There was this pastor in Cohoes many, many years back. He was at his office in the morning. He had like four or five kids in the morning at his office. And he just got a call saying his house had burnt down and all his kids died. All of them. That was in Cohoes, I think. Can you imagine how he felt? Lord, I was serving you. I was praying at my office and my kids were taken. I don't know what he went through. It must have been horrifying. But my point is, these things, they happen. And it's up to us to be steady and to be, you know, to be wise on how we, not to react, but to respond according to what the Bible says. But the key is, we have to look for a support system that will help us arise above situations like that. The worst thing to do is to go in a corner by yourself and say, Lord, I'm done. That's the worst thing, because that's what the enemy wants. Yeah. Remember, he looks for opportunities. And a man that seeks their own desire, a man that stays by themselves, they seek their own desires. If you're going through a hard time and you choose it by yourself, trust me, you begin seeking your own desires. How do I come out of this? And that's what the enemy wants, to put you in a corner. Then you bombard you with thoughts. Nobody cares for you. Nobody loves you. You've done so much, but nobody cares for you. And you're like, you know what? Yeah, it's true, nobody cares. But you know what? People love you. You haven't shared your problems. You haven't told them what you're going through. So you're angry in the corner. Nobody knows what you're going through. But the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Sometimes, in order to receive, you're supposed to ask. The Bible says that. You can pray all you want, but maybe God is saying, you know, you need to ask. Okay? Humble yourself and ask. You ask, you receive. Amen. I never say that it's in the Bible. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay, so let's look at God's answer to David's inquiry. Verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Because David chose to turn to God in his time of distress, God gave him more than just one answer. He promised him that he would restore all that he had lost. Because David chose to trust in God and never lean upon his own understanding. And because he did that, God gave him much, much more. He restored all that he had lost. So in closing, let's look at Job as an example of God's power to restore whatever the enemy has stolen. Chapter 2, verse 3 to 10, Job. J-O-B. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you? Now remember, this was in the Old Testament. So look at it from that aspect, okay? Then the Lord said to Satan, have you looked at my servant Job? But there is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil and still holds fast to his integrity. In other words, he's honest and has strong moral qualities. He's a morally upright man. although he incited me against him to destroy him without cause. There it is. Destroy him without cause. Sometimes things will happen even without doing anything wrong. They will happen. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Right now, we are not in the hands of the enemy, because in him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being. So we are no longer under this covenant like Pastor Fink teaches. This is just a point of reference, okay? So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself, this is bad. He took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat during the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Can you imagine? She said, this is crazy. She said, you curse God and die. She would have said, let us curse God and die. She said, you curse God and die. Anyway, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks, meaning you don't have good judgment. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job 1:18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they're all dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. See how God works? One person escapes to go and tell Job. God could have killed, he would have allowed all to die, but one person was able to escape. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground, and he worshipped. He worshipped through a time of distress. He could have been so angry, Lord, why have you taken my family? But the Bible says he fell down and worshipped. See, through his time of distress, he did not speak rashly with his mouth or blame God. He maintained the posture of worship within his heart. He was still saying, Lord, despite what I'm going through, you are still worthy to be worshipped. I trust and believe, God, you have a plan for me. You are the God that does all things according to the counsel of your will. You are the God who knows my past, my present, and my future. You know it, Lord. So I give you the praise even as at now. I don't know what is happening, but I still praise you. Amen. I can see smoke in front of me, but I know, Lord, there's something better on the other side. I praise you. Hallelujah. Conclusion, James chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. In view of what he has made us then, dear brothers, let every man be quick to listen, but slow to use his tongue, and slow to lose his temper, for man's temper is never the means of achieving God's true goodness. That's a J.B. Phillips translation. See, God is always faithful, and he works all things according to the counsel of his will. We must trust that he's working for our benefit despite the pain and the uncertainty. Verse 42, Job. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job prayed for his friends. The same people who were saying, you must be in sin in order for you to have what is happening. You've lost your family, your business. You must be in sin. It happens. You must be in sin. But then it's very easy to get angry at people who will speak against you when you go through a difficult time. But that's a trap of the enemy. The main thing is to maintain a pure heart toward whoever would be saying things against you. When you do that, then you'll be able to hear what God is saying at a particular time. So in conclusion, we have to maintain a posture of worship in times of distress. Then the grace of God shall be released upon us in that time. We have to keep our mouths quiet and wait upon God while being busy serving him as well. Don't quit serving God. Keep serving him. When you do that, he'll meet you at your point of need. Somebody say amen. Well, God bless you, Pastor Faith.